Today, gathered together on God's holy Sabbath. Sometimes it's nice to put the brakes on for the week. Thank God that He did that. We stop for the Sabbath and just think about things. You know, I make the trip on the road here going through the mountains. There's lots of time for meditation. He took a nap, so that was pretty nice. So lots of meditation and thinking and even sometimes singing. How special it is, and actually how few of us really know about this. That's the saddest part sometimes, is when you have someone in the family that you're able to kind of show God's way and then got to go back to, you know, a different way of life. So it's really interesting. It made me think a little bit, maybe you could think about what was it like to go back to your calling? What was that like? Sometimes I wish I could go back there just for a little bit to experience how that felt and what it was like. You know, when I told my mom, Mom, I think I'm going to come to church today. And what a change that made, you know, how special. And it was God knocking on the door and being merciful. So really, we've got a lot of great memories, don't we? But here we are on the basis or foundation on some very important truths. Just let me cite just a few of them. One is the knowledge of the identity of God. Most of us here, I don't think, grew up in the church. For those that did, you probably heard of, you know, different teachings in different churches. But I know I grew up with the knowledge of what was called the Trinity. And looking back, being confirmed as a Lutheran after, I believe, right around 13 or 14 years, I look back and I remember some of those classes, and I don't know if that was ever explained. And if it really, when I think about it, it couldn't be explained. In fact, that was the book that I got back after the church had a resurgence in some new so-called new truths that were coming out. And I found out that these weren't new truths, that something that you probably remember as a word called hypostasis, I think it was in Hebrews, was showing, well, this is the nature of God, and they put in this Greek word. And I look into that, and it didn't do anything different for me at all. I'm sure it didn't for you. But I know I did grow up in a church where I did pray to God. I did know that. Now, my wife grew up in the church. I did not. Sometimes those that don't think that you're praying to what you would call another God. Well, when you think about it, there is not another God. I know I wasn't praying to Satan, because I did know the difference there. I did know about Jesus Christ. You couldn't put the pieces together because it confused everyone. And I remember this 1957 book from an Episcopalian minister basically said the same thing. He used that word, hypostasis. But anyway, he said, you know, we cannot fully explain the identity of the Trinity. And then he went on in the next chapter to explain it. And if you read through it, you just go, you really can't understand it. And so most people just commonly accept it, even though if you put, you know, questions in their mind, for instance, why Paul never started his epistles with greetings to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You could pick one of those, Corinthians, Ephesians, anything that's written, and that's how he starts his salutation, with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Well, if there was that third person, he was always left out. So that's just one of the different types of explanations that we can give. And we did actually kind of go over that in one of our Bible study classes for the young people back at Winter Camp too. But here we are on that basis to where after I had gone through a conversion process, I actually now knew who I was praying to. I didn't know it before. I knew I was praying to someone, and I knew I was using repetitive prayers, but I did pray. And we prayed, you know, at least a few times a day, because I knew we had the repetitive prayer for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I knew we had the Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep one too. So I remember that. So we did pray. I had the knowledge of a God. I just didn't know who He was. I didn't understand that. Now you come into the knowledge of the truth. Wow. You know exactly who you're praying to. It's fantastic to know that we've got access right to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You know, to have access to pray anything, any of our needs, any of our wants and desires, also our troubles, anything can go to our Father in heaven. It's a fantastic knowledge that we have as far as the identity of God. So we're gathered here together with that basic knowledge. Another one is the purpose of mankind. What is man? What's the purpose of all this? I remember trying to find myself. Maybe it wasn't in those terms for all of you, but maybe there was a time in your life as a teen. I know most teens, if not all, go through that now. they come to a point in their life where they start to pull away from the house and from, you know, from the nest. They start to think about their own lives, what they would like to do in life. You know, the problem that we have now is there are so many choices, it's hard to decide. Back when I was young, it was just like you had the fireman. I was going to be a fireman. Then you see that all the choices open up a little bit to you, and you get to the point, I don't know what I want to do. You got that, you got that. And you have to start to figure out where your talents lie. And so it's really difficult. My grandma used to call me, well, he's just trying to find himself. I said, she was right. She was exactly right. But now we have the knowledge of who we are. A lot of people out there can't even figure out what gender they are. I was listening to that on the way here. It's incredible what's happening, what Satan is doing to people to confuse them. It's awful that's taking place. We know who we are, what our purpose is. Does it get any better than that? So even though we go through sometimes sour things in life and bad things, we know God the Father is looking at all this. He sees exactly what's going on. It says in the Bible, He knows every hair in our head. Nothing slips by without Him knowing it. So He's got a purpose for each one of us, and He allows us to go through different things or directs our path in a way that sometimes we don't even know where we're going. But God guides us along the way, and we pray about that. So here we are with the knowledge of the purpose of mankind, finding ourselves, as we would call it. The knowledge of God's plan of salvation. You can't find that in the Bible. That's what we've coined it. But we can see that there's a plan that's going to be starting out with Passover. And I've told people on that many occasions that say, well, you don't keep Christmas? You know, no, we don't. But I tell you what, I do put this in there because when you do away with Christmas, they think that you're doing away with Jesus Christ. I said, we put that at the foremost, at the top. That begins our entire holy day season with the Passover. And so for those that have ears to hear and want to hear more about that, we're able to explain about God's days. I remember the Jewish man that we were friends with that would say, well, you know, here's the people that and they keep our days. And I said, Elliot, they're not your days. They're God's days, Leviticus 23. You know, it's great to go back to that and give our children the foundation of that so they know where they're going. So they know this purpose that we all have. Fantastic. And sometimes we go through the week and we get pounded. Through 6 days, we get hammered to where you're coming here in a daze going, where was I now? Where am I going? Where am I headed? And you got to go back to it again. And this is why God made the Sabbath day. Fantastic. And then we have the knowledge of God's Holy Spirit by which He imparts that knowledge to just a select few. We've learned over the years it doesn't make us better than anybody, but we are special. And God's the one that calls us special. So we are first fruits, but with that calling comes a great challenge and a great purpose. Some have tossed it away because they've lost that vision. So I'll call it, you know, selling out to a bowl of lentils. They want what life has to give them now. Where there's some great things out there in life, wow, when you see what we have ahead of us, would you really trade that off? Somebody would call that insanity. And yet they've left. They told me that it would be insane. And they've left. What happens for that to happen? We've got to constantly put ourselves on guard. So just in the past 15 to 20 years or more, God's people have endured severe testing, spiritual warfare in which the validity of these simple truths has been challenged. From the first fundamental change in the doctrine of healing that goes back to 1987, I still have the pastor's general report on that. What did that do to people? When that change took place, I don't know if everyone knows about that. But the change came out, well, you know, there was the difference between spiritual and physical sin. And now, you know, God's not really totally interested in your physical healing as much as He is your spiritual healing. So you saw the faith of many just tank. And some today, I wonder if people get sick, what does the Bible say? Go to the doctor. Oh, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. Now, whatever people choose to do to find out what it may be or what you can do to change something in your life, but we went to that old pendulum that many people remember that swung to where some would say it was a sin to go to a doctor, to now the pendulum swings, and no, God's not too interested in that. You don't want to take advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is there, which in fact, if He sat and thought about it, if it simply took the blood of Jesus Christ, then why was His Father not merciful, just like we are when we slaughter a lamb, to where you just slit its throat? Painless? It dies quickly. If it was just the loss of blood, why didn't God have that done to Jesus Christ?
Part of that thrashing that he took in the beating is to understand what it's like to hurt. If anyone understands that, it's Jesus Christ. And when we go to him, that sacrifice is applied. I would not go to any minister unless he believed that. And that fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is there for us always when we're sick, that we can go and some would say to me, well, I don't really want to bother you. You have to bother me for that. That's part of my responsibility is to be bothered by that. If I don't fulfill that, I'm not fulfilling my responsibility. So please don't ever think that, oh, he's busy. No, that's the part where I need to be made busy. Those are important things. So those changes took place. If you remember, it kind of, wherever you were, it would go from the change in healing to the born again, that you're born now, to the kingdom of God being here now. That was a very interesting one. I remember hearing many of the comments from people saying, well, if it's here now, I don't want anything to do with it. So, and you know what happened? You never lost that vision. You saw there was a lot better than what we have here on this earth lying ahead of us. So we had to all endure that and go through that to finally the nature of God. When I remember saying, been there, done that. I was there before. I remember some other minister that someone related to him, you know, went up to him and says, you know, one day you'll be where I'm at. And he said, son, I've already been there. I've already done that. But it's incredible to see what's happened. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, I just won't go any through specifics here, but if you remember that, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the equipment that God has given us to fight the spiritual battles. There's lots of different analogies that are used in the Bible. That one really caught my attention a little bit more, because all the years of my life that I played hockey and I had to put equipment on, I definitely understood that one. If you ever had to go out to war or wear, you know, certain equipment, maybe it was a little bit harder to grasp that one. Because I remember in not wearing pieces of equipment, I still bear the scars of a stick that hit me in the face here, one that actually went right through my mouth. That was basically it, but all my other equipment for all those years spared me of any broken bones. And some would say, well, that's really a rough sport out there. I've played harder church basketball games than I have amateur hockey. You're landing on a really hard floor with no equipment. You know, I've seen knees and ankles go really bad. Thankfully, my knees and ankles are still good. So that equipment, though, is the thing that made it okay. What happened if I wouldn't have a helmet on? That's when they made it mandatory in the pros after one man, his head landed on the ice and he died. And that was back in the 60s somewhere. So they made it mandatory to wear helmets. And, of course, now what's happening in the NFL, they're going back to all these head injuries. There was a man named Mike Webster that was a center for the Pittsburgh Steelers that won, I believe, 4 Super Bowl rings. He ended up homeless, divorced and homeless, and they found out later after autopsy that he had a brain dysfunction after all the beatings that his head's taken, even wearing a helmet. So when you see what Paul has to say, the helmet of salvation, that's a death blow. You take off your helmet, you're exposed to a death blow. And that's what he was trying to point out in the purpose of all that equipment. So he writes concerning that equipment that God has given us to fight the spiritual battles. But you know, many have lowered their shields, having given way to many faulty concepts and ideas. And many have been battered by the fiery darts as a result of that shield of faith not being in its place. One may go, hey, I've got the shield. I've got it. But you know what has to be done with the shield? You got to put it up. You got to recognize what's coming at you, what's hitting you. Sometimes by the end of the week, we're kind of going, I don't know what hit me there. Well, somebody might have been pounding you. Maybe the news programs. You know, I noticed that after a while. After listening to a couple of the conservative talk shows, you kind of start to get battered by that because it's all just, he did that, and they're doing that, and they're doing that. Get enough of that for a while. You're going to get to the end of the week going, forget it. It's all worthless. What happened to listening to positive, uplifting music and getting ourselves up? I had to recognize that. Satan's pounding us. It might be true what they say, and some of it may not be true. The thing is after being exposed to a lot of negative all the time, we're going to start thinking negative all the time. And we have to look at good things, listen to good things. and good music. That's what God has given to us too. We've got to hold that shield up and recognize what's being thrown at us. So I'd like to help to raise that shield to its proper position today and search and study the Word of God for the truth about faith. I'll never get through it in this sermon, that's for sure. But I tell you what, the lack of it does so much damage. And someone asked me, one of the younger ones asked me at camp this year about that. He said, what's this about, you know, if you have the mustard seed? And I went through and explained that to him. That was a process I remember that I learned too, because when I saw that statement, God said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to move and it would move. Now, some at first look would go, okay, let me go challenge that. There's plenty of them around here. I mean, how many have moved mountains around here? But is that what God was saying, that I could go before that mountain and now go, okay, mountain, move? I'm not saying it more Moses-like here. Hang on. Mountain, move! Nothing happening. But yet we've gone through challenges in our life to where those metaphorical mountains have been moved. I know I've been witness to that in my life. And by the way, if it does need to be moved, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. What's so difficult about that, about God that made the entire universe? So if there's ever a need for a mountain to move for some reason, if you have the faith, it'll be moved. That's what he's saying. Jude chapter 1. Let's go over here and begin here in the book of Jude. Very short chapter. But he spoke about this. And to those, if you notice in Jude 1, this is the incredible thing about studying the Bible. You keep going through it. You keep seeing new things and learning. Your eyes may have seen it before, but we're constantly learning. This book here was not written to the world. In fact, most of them were not. But it says here, in his salutation here, Jude chapter 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are sanctified or set apart by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So he's writing to a specific group of people. He's not writing to the rest of the world. Now, when God calls somebody, obviously they'll be exposed to this. Their mind will be opening up. And by the way, just in verse 1 there, the Holy Spirit slammed again. If there is a third person in that Trinity, where is it in verse 1? He speaks of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the brother of James. But there's your deity that's being mentioned here. He says in verse 2, mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, that's what I just spoke of, by the way. Remember those 4 points? Those are just some of the fundamentals that were all of that common salvation. It was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now you got to figure out what that was. What was it? Well, here he explains a little bit what it might have been here in verse 4. There are certain men who crept in silently, who were before of old ordained to this judgment, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lawlessness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, it would take some years in the church before you would see that, wouldn't it? Because I remember early on in the 70s, there was a man that stood up at the lecture in Detroit, and he said, if I ever leave this church, you don't follow me. He left the church, and I'm glad I followed his warning. But a lot did. That was just the start. And then someone later on, in one of the forums that we had in Ambassador College, stood up, took the ministerial manual of all the ministers in there, and I cannot remember what the percentage was, but it was a lot, so I don't want to make a short fish into a long fish, but I know it was a lot. There were, I don't know the percentage, if it was half or more of those ministers by the 80s were gone. If you looked at yours now, what would it be? How many would be left? Besides, some had died in the faith. Others have passed away after they left the church. But I would say my guess would be upwards of 80 and 90%. Do you believe that only a remnant of maybe 10%, 15%, if that, would still be the ones to be faithful on these basic doctrinal issues that we're talking about today? Wow. See, of course, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Because you hammer the shepherd, and as the Bible says, the sheep scatter. A lot of people get turned off by things that they do. But the Bible says this, So what we have to do is many have had to re-gear after what we've gone through, been devastated. How could that happen? How could these people this? And I knew, I know my lesson was, if I looked at people or if I looked at ministers, you better watch it. You better look to God and Jesus Christ. Because my dad told me about some important people, and he wasn't in the church, that they've got to put their pants on like everybody else does. That was one of the best pieces of wisdom that I got from my dad. I recognized I couldn't look at people. People will let you down. God never will. So if people leave as a result of that, that makes sense. You look to a man. The Bible says don't let any person take your crown. I've seen a lot of people lose their crown to a person because maybe they had this high expectation. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Maybe that's why we're called Manasseh. Forgetful. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that did not believe. And there are people, by the way, that talked to me, that told me about how God had brought them into the church and the miracles that took place. I remember specifically a deacon. Sat with him after Spokesman's Club and rode with him home. He told me the God's calling and the miracles that he had. Keeps Christmas now. Is out of the church. I look at these and I'm going, I guess they forgot. Sometimes that's why it's good to maybe sit down and write some of the miracles that God has taken us through. So we don't forget either. And maybe we can help somebody else. I enjoy hearing from other people some of the miracles that God has taken them through life, even the very smallest ones to the very biggest ones. Incredible things that we cannot forget. He says, though you once knew it, and our examples might have been different. He brought them out of Egypt through miracles. He brought them out. They witnessed a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. Come on. You would think I would look at that and go, surely, how could you forget God? And the first thing you do after you cross the Red Sea and go through that miracle is you build an idol? Really? Of course, we would say, well, no, I wouldn't do that. I surely wouldn't do it. Of course, if I was back in the Garden of Eden, no way would I. See, I've done a study of genealogy. I know I would not take that fruit. I would not take it from my wife. I would say, shame on you for taking that. Really? We'd all do it differently, wouldn't we? I don't think so. It's interesting. We've made our own share of mistakes through life, that's for sure. We've all taken of that forbidden fruit. And that was the point. That was to try to get across for so many years. Here it says in verse 6, and the angels who kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness till the judgment of the great day. Could be referring to they can't do anything now. They're not free to go and do whatever they want to. They've got a limitation. You go back to Job to see that. Satan said, have you not put a hedge around Job? God, Satan can't touch us unless God says it's okay. They've got a restriction on them. And they're under judgment. Romans chapter 10. So Jude was talking about that faith which was once delivered. And this is where we need the Sabbath day to re-gear and to refresh. And that's why it's so nice, even if you can get that time to go to Winter Family Weekend. You're around people that believe the same way. Taking the same classes, being refreshed. Our minds are gearing on. When we're there, when I'm at Winter Camp and at Winter Family Weekend, I could care less what's happening in the world. I don't want to pick up any papers. I don't care what the scores are of football games. It really just doesn't matter. Of course, if you grew up under Detroit Lions, it's not going to be a really happy time anyway. So, but that's the point, somebody comes and wins something and then it keeps going. Next they'll focus on March Madness, if you remember that. Then it's something else and something else and something else to get people distracted from what's really happening. What I found ironic about that is why people are going to football games, many of our men are dying in other countries. That's really ironic to me. People are rejoicing and having their what do they call them? They bring their cars out and barbecue at their arenas and football games, and we've got people dying. Really interesting how ironic that is. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is close to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Take that verse, and like Peter said, and people take that verse and that's it. That's all you have to do. I was thinking about that meditation on the way here. What is it that God requires for salvation? There are some interesting things that are required for salvation. Not just this. That's certainly a foundational part of it, because that's what Paul was writing to the Romans, who he was preaching Christ because that's who they witnessed. That was being spoken of, but you've got to take the rest of God's word too, because he did say, if I remember from the blessing of the little children, that if you don't have this, you won't be in the kingdom. Most of us remember that. When I say blessing little children, what was the point? Humility. If you don't have that, this verse doesn't mean anything. We've got to have humility too. Then you see all these other principles. Oh, it takes faith. People have to believe, because you go to Hebrews, which we will, and all these ones before us, and all the darts that they got hammered at them, it says, because of what they saw in the future, they endured all these things and all these sufferings. And they were able to make it. But they had to re-gear too. You know, I still can't imagine what Paul went through, you know, with the beatings that he's... None of us have been stoned with rocks. None of us have gone through shipwrecks, at least from my understanding. I don't think anybody here has been shipwrecked. But there was no Coast Guard, Pat, back then. When he was shipwrecked, you know, you would think after the second time, he'd be kind of going, you know, what's going on here? Have you ever gone through that in your life? You're wondering why you're going through a trial. Can't totally figure it out. Well, Paul's been there too. Why is this? As he's floating maybe on a timber going, okay, a second time? And God would say, I'm not done with you yet either. So that's what Paul had to endure. And this is what he was speaking. Verse 16. Go from Romans verse 9 here to verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our preaching? Sometimes you wonder that. As one before us, remember, he mentioned, I wonder how many people are truly there. And then you get blown up and scattered and you get smaller groups. You look out and go, I wonder how many are really there. Then you go through another one. You go, I wonder how many are really there. Because it's an endurance factor, isn't it? You might be here now, but will you be here next week and the next week? Or will one of those darts get to you to jostle your faith and to bring it down, that you just throw it away? That's really a win for Satan, isn't it? I just see that so many times as people endure the struggles and the beatings that we've taken within the church. When they finally just say, you know something, that's it. I've had it. I'm staying home. Satan just won. Nice job. So whenever I baptize now, I say, whatever happens to this corporation, you find someone to fellowship with who obeys the Sabbath day and those common things that we began at the very beginning. This is what it takes, because who knows what holds for the future. I'm certainly excited about what's going on now with everything, but I've learned also, Satan hits hard. Now, are we going to be able to endure all these things? We at least have to prepare ourselves for it. So he says, who has believed our preaching? Verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you reverse that then, you've got the word of God, then hearing, then you believe what's been said. To better understand this verse, you know, that's how you reverse it. Word of God, hearing, and faith. Let's look at an example over in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. These things, again, as we experience life and go through it, it really brings it up to today's date and age. You think about the Israelites and what we've seen in Cecil B. DeMille films and other things. I was watching a little bit of Acts today and this morning with my grandson, and it goes through word for word is what I like about it. So it starts in Acts and shows all the things that took place and what they went through from the very start of the church. And you realize what they had to go through. Israelites here, verse 27, go and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak it to us, all the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. Do you know there was a problem with verse 27? if you take a look at it, there was a problem here. Because if you remember the story, they told Moses to go. You know, wouldn't you be the one to, you know, Moses was one of those, was so excited, he said, "Can I see you?" You know, wouldn't you want to see God and live? At least and live. We know that no man has seen God and lived. So one of the important parts about that place where Moses was able to see God, he covered, so otherwise Moses would have been a dead man. But he was able to see what was called hind parts. And that gives you a lot more ammunition, by the way, for those that believe that God is some kind of blob that's just out there and everything, that he saw hind parts. I'm going, well, there's top, bottom, front parts too. We're created in his image. All those things that totally make sense to us will receive the gift of God's Spirit. So these are the parts that the Israelites already had a problem with it, and God knew, you can read in other verses, that God knew they would never follow through with it. He knew that they needed God's Spirit. But you know, here you do, you work all these miracles, you expect something, don't you? All these miracles that he did, can I have something out of you guys? And they go into captivity. He's merciful, he brings them back, and all the lessons that we learn about it are incredible. So they said that they'll hear it and do it. Verse 28, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, to Moses. And the Lord said to me, 'I've heard the voice of the words of these people which they have spoken, and they have well said all that they have spoken. But oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would revere me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever.'" That's the point of the commandments, that it would be well with us. That's why we do the commandments. So they had the word of God spoken to them. They heard it, but they did not do it. Faith was lacking. And you would say, how can you not have faith when they saw the things that they saw? They just continued to disbelieve. Their hearts were hardened. Sometimes maybe a little bit of that has surged within our life because of the things that may have happened to us during the weeks or during the months. Satan can throw those darts out. I'm going to give you one again. I'm going to show to you that God's not there. And so I remember that one when my wife of 27 years, genealogy, and my study of that went through her first birth, and I thought I was going to lose them both. Worst time of my entire life that I can still remember to this day. I thought, God, where are you? I was on my face praying before God, and he wasn't intervening. Why? My question was, why? Why are you allowing my wife to suffer and to hurt so much? Although I do look back, and I remember she said, "I can't take this anymore," and I really thought about that. And you have to be careful what you tell your wife when she's going through transition. So walk real. I learned that one too. Walk very carefully. Be real nice. Sometimes it doesn't matter. You're going to get it anyway. But I do remember saying, you know, she said, "I can't take this anymore." I go, "I guess you are. You're taking it, because at the time you can't take it anymore, you'll pass out." And she never passed out. She might have gotten close at times. But the biggest lesson that I learned from that one, footprints in the sand. God was always there. I just realized that those were not my footprints. I smile at that when I think of it. Now, whoever did that one, it was a really good little picture. We've seen that. But that was me. That wasn't my footprints, but that was my situation. And I learned from that one, don't ever doubt God. He says he'll be with you wherever you are. Now it's just how you're going to deal with it. That's what got the apostles to sing when they were in prison. So what is faith? Let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Here it is. Here's one of these things, thinking about it on the way here again. These mountains really provoke thought as you're traveling through and winding through them. Hebrews 11, such beauty too. But God saw fit to actually put the definition of faith so we could really truly understand what it is. Although we have to go through some words here. It says here, now faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1. That's why, if you know, if somebody talks about faith, here's where you go. Faith chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, words are not substance, but actions are. Because remember he told Israel, I love what you say, but there's no substance in your words. You're not following through with it. That substance actually comes from the Greek word hypostasis. I think the other one was hypostasis, by the way. There's some close words in here when I was speaking about the nature of God. This one's called hypostasis, H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S, which means a setting under, a support, a foundation, a reality, a steadiness of mind, a confidence, an assurance. Those are all the definitions, and by the way, these all fit. So you could say, now faith is the support, the foundation of things hoped for, the reality of things hoped for, the steadiness of mind of things hoped for, the confidence of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for, that what we see in the future, that I get little tastes of now and then, that I love talking about, because I can't wait till we're sitting at that table. I think there's going to be a table. If there's a supper, at least in my life, I might be wrong, but I'm pretty sure there's going to be a table. If there's a marriage supper, we're going to be eating something. I'm not sure what it is, but I don't think it's going to be gluten-free. But who knows? Who knows? I mean, see, all these things, what is it going to be? Do you ever talk about that? You know, Christ said, I won't have any more until with you in the kingdom. Wine. And probably the best you ever had. We'll taste some of that just like Christ made. Puts his own brand on it. In the kingdom. This is the things I'd like to look at. How is that? Who's going to put out the seating cards? Where are we going to sit? Who would you like to sit across from? Will we trade? Will we do like I did with camp that one year when we went out to a Golden Corral or whatever? The rule was when you go back up to get food, when you sit down, you got to sit with somebody else. Is that going to be the way it is? Will you sit across from Noah? Will you sit across from Peter? And I think about that. Peter will say, cars? Air conditioning? Give me a break. He'll go, you wimps, and tease us. Who knows what that'll be like? We don't know. But it'll be better than I can think of. And I like getting a taste of that whenever I can. Because I'm looking forward to that time. Will the time come where Christ will return and you'll shake in your shoes? Or will you go, yes, finally? Because we'll make mistakes all of our life. But we'll be in the process of never giving up and always shooting forward with the confidence and reality and faith. And we'll keep getting stronger. So when that time comes, we'll go, yes, finally, he's here, he's coming. Or when we awaken to that resurrection, will we kind of wonder, okay, which one is it here? How long have you guys been around? I've been around for 1,000 years. Oh, man, I'm in the second one. What will it be like? These are the things that we need to think about and look forward to. What is it going to be like? The confidence. That's the substance. That's what all the people in the past, and they've been dead for so long. I wonder how God can do this sometimes, except time's not an element to him. You know, David's been dead. You probably can't wait to see David again, to see Abraham, to see the patriarchs that lived that have been dead for so long. But it's not an element, so the plan goes on until it's done. But I'm sure that God and Jesus Christ are looking forward to this time coming too. I can't see how they can look down upon this earth and not yearn and cry out for all the atrocities that are taking place. Just like he did, how we have the testimony of what it was like just to Noah's time. He looked down, he goes, I really am sorry for what I have done. And he had to wipe out all mankind. And a lot will be wiped out at Christ's return too. But it'll have to be according to his ways and according to his laws. And we're getting the foundation of that. We are the very few, the elect, the called. Do we ever take that for granted? The evidence comes from the Greek word, as it speaks of the evidence of things not seen, comes from the Greek word elegos, E-L-E-G, eleg and then kos, elegos, C-H-O-S, which simply means proof, conviction. And I've learned through my life, anytime I ever see this, I still remember, by the way, when Mr. Campbell and I were in Florida looking up in the stars, and he said, that probably isn't there anymore. I just could not comprehend that. To this day, I'm looking at stars and go, that might not be there anymore, as I'm contemplating how fast that light travels. and that certainly is a possibility. But then I go to a creation museum in northern Kentucky, and they take you out because of the Hubble telescope, and to me, that should be more evidence as you see how big and huge these planets are and how big the solar system is, how incredible it is. And it takes you away. Where is God? Where is heaven? Sometimes we think, is that it? We look at a star and go, is that where heaven is? See, heaven is spiritual. We can't see that. We can't identify with that element. It's out there somewhere. We just can't physically see it. But how far out there it is, we don't know. And nor does it matter for salvation. Someday, we'll see it. We'll be out there. Can you imagine traversing that entire universe? I'd like to go and finally see where the end of that universe is. There's going to be like a yield sign before you get to it, so you don't speed up so quick to go, you're outside of it, then what's left? Black holes? What's that going to be like? All these things to think of that sometimes, again, don't get headaches over it, but I know in reality, certain things are going to transpire. We are going to be sitting down for a meal, for the marriage supper, a lot of those things that are mentioned in Revelation, and it may happen again. Most of us understand we'll probably be in awe because we can only guess at certain things. So it's going to be, you know, I never saw it this way, but it's a lot better than I ever thought. That's the substance. Because whenever I look at a branch, at a tree, at a fish, at an animal, I'm seeing the evidence of God. Whoever can say that there's no God when you just simply look at one of those things is a fool. Why does it take so many? When I saw the birth of my kids, I'm going, whoever doesn't believe in a God is a fool to see how all these things transpired. So we've got the evidence and everything that we see as soon as we walk out of our house during the day. Or you watch yourself heal. Anything that takes place. That's the faith. That's the conviction. Faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for. The evidence. The assurance, the proof, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2, for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, God made physical things out of things that you can't see. That's how he did it. That's the faith in just believing there's a God that knows how to do this. Knows how to make something physical from nothing spiritual. We call it nothing, although spiritual must be something. The world says there must be a physical explanation for the origin of the universe, something concrete, something that can be seen. And so you get other explanations that God could have done it in the Big Bang way. But you know, as I look at through the entirety of the Bible, I don't see God Big Banging things. I don't see that happening. Boom, it's there. There's always a process. There's a process on how we're going to receive our reward. There's a process. There's a way that he does things. And so I go back to Genesis and I go, well, that definitely makes sense. He made it in order. And things had to go together for that to take place. And all those wrapped together from God's creation. The Word of God says in Romans 1:18. Let's go to Romans 1:18. See, the world says there must be a physical explanation for the origin of the universe. But the Word of God says, in Romans 1:18, this is, if we can plug our kids away with this and give them this constantly, give them a taste of this all the time, so when they look out, they might see a creature, or a leaf, or different colors, or the sky, or the rain, or the snow. It's all great. It's all wonderful. It's all there for a purpose. The crystallization of the snow, all those things take place. And I still wonder and would like to have a video of how God planned that. I'll mention this a lot because there had to be a planning time of how did they do it? Were any of the angels involved with ideas, or was it God and Jesus Christ? They sat down at what table, whatever it was, and said, this is what we're going to plan. And we'll start with fish, or we'll start with animals, or we'll start with trees. We're going to have a tree that produces maple syrup for humankind. Another one, a tree, we'll do what it does, a sap that you can make turpentine out of. One you can eat, the other that you can't. Where'd you come up with that? and I've got greenery that's going to continue in the winter so it doesn't look all brown. So we call them evergreens. All these things that he makes, I look at a fish, I'm going, wow, look at these fish. I saw brand new fish that I've never seen before in Fiji. Never seen them. Sometimes you think, oh, I've seen all the fish. I've gone to aquariums. I've not seen all the fish. It's incredible fish out there. There's still creatures maybe that have not been seen yet, that they're still finding new and different things. Romans 1:18 points out here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So I'm watching a beautiful discovery program on this beautiful earth. And then someone at the end says, well, and it evolved to this. I just want to throw a tomato at the TV. You're kidding me. You're going to go through this and call it evolution? You're going to absolutely not give God any credit at all? That is a total slap in the face and another win for Satan, who's going to eventually lose it all. Verse 19, because that which be made known of God is made known to them, for God has revealed it to them. Because the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that exist. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. That's something called a family. And as we know in this country, it's being decimated. It started a long time ago, by the way, early on, actually, because when you have wars, the family structure starts to be knocked down. And when kids are growing up without a father, it's a very hurtful situation. And it causes huge problems. So that next generation grows up, and whenever I see a problem child or a problem adult, most likely, I would say 99% of the time, that person has had a former abuse or something that took place in their life. For maybe some of the pedophiles that you see now, that is so wacky from God's way. Something happened in that person's life to cause their mind to go askew. Maybe something personal that happened to them. So God certainly hates the sin, but those people are going to have to be healed of their minds, of the perversions, as it is today. The most, one of the biggest pull of money now is your internet pornography. What does that do to the mind? That skews what God put in place to be beautiful. Satan's just hammering everything that God stands for, and this country is caving to it. And once you get to demise and destruction of the family, there's no recovering from that. It's just going down. So just really, it's for us in our country, it's just a matter of time. But hey, I'm not trying to be some kind of negative person. I'm going, this is what we're going in. We've got the hope of now you and I get to be a part of making this thing right. It's fixing the problems. Right now, our hands are tied. There's not much you can do at all but be good examples to other people. But otherwise, we're surrounded by satanic red tape. But our time is coming. So it says they're without excuse, though. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, because humans want to bring God down to the human level. He can't do that. Isaiah 55 says, as heaven is high as the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my laws above your laws. They want to bring God down to the human level. It says, neither were they thankful. Sometimes it takes some time to sit down, or maybe on the Sabbath day. You know, I've been hit pretty hard this week. A lot of things have happened to me. Let me sit down and see what I can count on things that I can be thankful for. It says, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Leading talk show host that's a fixer of people's relationships, just acknowledge that you can be born as a homosexual. I just looked at that and go, you gave yourself over to being a fool. Supposed to be a wise person with a PhD and helping. When he said that, I'm going, wow. Look where that will get you. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. said, amen, that's just the way it is. So these are the things that we're confronting, and this is the important thing about faith that we'll never give up, that we will be attacked. In fact, you know, and I know, that it'll probably get worse. We just don't know how and what capacities it will. We're so used to having a pretty decent life. You know, I grew up in an age in my generation to where I never even had to register for the draft. I really didn't know what war was like until I saw some war movies like Saving Private Ryan or something like that. It's pretty horrible. I don't know if some could even endure going through that, the brutality it would take on the mentality from so many people dying around you, or you having to shoot so many different people. It's made its impact on people that have come into the church and that have done some of these things. So we've got to remember these things and understand that God has given us the healing through His Holy Spirit, and we can go forward, and we can be forgiven, and we can start over, and that God's mercy is so great. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, let's go to verse 14. Here another thing is mentioned. You can take it, again, this is a huge, huge subject, so I'll only deal with part of it here today. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Once again, here's Paul's statement right in verse 14 to the Trinitarians. For this cause, this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to bowing your knees to the Holy Spirit? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named family. Family. We're supposed to be a family. And I see that. I feel that. When I go to Winter Family Weekend, I see my family there. I see the difference between a physical family and a spiritual family. I've got a physical family. I'm closer to my spiritual family. That's just the way it is. And I also realized and came to terms with that. There's going to be a day when my dad's resurrected, my mom's resurrected. They're not going to have their old names anymore. Lois Evans and Evan Evans, gone. I'll receive mine too. It'll be new names. It won't be Evans. It'll be part of the God family. Better than we can ever even think of. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the strength. We're all getting weaker as we grow older. I believe that you can grow older and weaker in your body and yet stronger in your mind. That's what happens with God's Holy Spirit and stirring it up. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. What is this thing all about? I love that part. Thank God for the Sabbath day. Because it's a time we can really focus again. Let's stop for a bit. Been carrying through our 6-day war. Let's stop and think on the Sabbath day. What's this all about? And hopefully we can maybe attack the next week with a different perspective, renewed perspective. That's what we need. That's what Paul was talking about. What's the purpose of all this? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. People talk about love all the time. They have no idea what love is. Got a piece of that, as I mentioned to you when my grandma said, you don't understand what love is until you've been married for 50 years. Try that one on your boots for a little while. Sip on that one. And I have. 27 years of genealogy. I've got 26 or 23 more to go until I hit that. And I imagine that they didn't realize because they went on, I think, 60 years. They probably would have said the same thing, knowing that they didn't know it all at 50 years. What a growing process it is. But it surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, you can't have that without faith. You've got to believe. Do you believe that? I think you do. You wouldn't be here. I believe that you're baptized. If anything is so crystal clear, it's that. That everyone here would know. You can't come to God unless He calls you. That's why no one else can understand it. Or no one else that you can try to give or convince can come unless God is calling them. He calls. There's a repentance factor that takes place. The world doesn't understand that. Just accept Christ as your personal Savior. That's all you need. No, it's not. You've got to repent. It's a process. And then you receive the laying on of hands and receive the begettal of God's Spirit. I have no doubt about that. If anyone would doubt that, you are in the most biggest trouble. You can't doubt that. Yeah, from time to time we fall and we quench God's Spirit, but there's always called stirring it up through prayer, fasting, Bible study, loving each other, loving God, and that's by deeds, not just by words. That's the power that works in us. That's the power that can move mountains. That's between you and God. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all the ages, world without end. He saw that vision all the way up to where we would be where we were today, and then without end. So be it. That's the way it is. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Love these verses in Hebrews, because it speaks a lot of this, and something, again, we need to be renewed about day by day, because all of us that carry weights, we've all been conflicted with something in our life. It could be health, it could be job, it could be family. There's a lot of different things. It all happens differently with us. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, Hebrews 12, verse 1, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, that one there, you can write Isaiah 58 next to that. The one that besets us, that's so easy to take us over, you can get rid of that. Isaiah 58 points out how. These are ones that take the fasting and the extra prayer to get rid of the tough ones that just pound away at us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Some have given up that race. A lot have given up that race, frankly. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not done with us yet. When He is, it's over. And then it's not over. It begins again. Who for the joy that was set before Him. That seems to be ironic. When you're facing mutilation, He said for the joy that was set before Him. Because He had His focus on what was going to happen after that. Here He is on the stake. And He said, it's finished. And a lot of people took that to mean that's it. You know, now the laws are over. That's it. It's finished. I said, wait a second. You know, the song is sung. It's we've only just begun. Then you realize what's finished. What was finished with His job. He was no longer going to be working with His apostles on a one-to-one personal level. He was now going to be doing it through His Holy Spirit, although there was a time after His resurrection. But the job that His Father gave to Him on earth was now at a completion. He had gone through the scourging, now the beating. Now it just remained for Him for His body to shut down. He knew He created us. He knew what the body was all about. So He's saying it's finished, knowing that His last remaining minutes were at hand. It was done for Him. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, because we look at it the same way. We're looking toward Passover, reflecting on that, but we're also looking beyond that. This is the plan. This is how it's done, and we're reminded about it every year. Passover, accepting Christ as your personal Savior, changing, repenting, putting sin out of your life, days of unleavened bread, sincerity and truth, coming to the day of Pentecost to recognize without God's Spirit, you can't do it by yourself. Going on through God's plan, Feast of Trumpets, Christ returns. Now things are changing on this earth. Satan is bound. Millennial rule. It doesn't stop there. It goes on then all into eternity. Can't be any... If you focus in on close term, you're going to be a very unhappy person. Because every day you'll be getting up, oh, can't wait to listen to this guy in the radio or this guy in the radio. And that's all they're going to be doing. This happened today. Near, near, near. Bad news here. Bad news there. I can't recall seeing any good news. This week, let me see. Some people were rescued from the ocean by, I believe, a Chinese ship, and then the Chinese ship got stuck. I don't know if they've been rescued yet. A lot of people were put into jail. I saw in Tennessee, 900 and something people died in 2012, I was looking at that sign. I've got to ask somebody from Department of Transportation, did you guys change that? Because I thought I saw 921, and it's comparing to dust. 2014 was right around 906, and then the next one went up, but the other one went up too. So I don't know if they were just trying to go, we better be careful so we don't set the record. Record's probably set this year. But I noticed over 900 people died on the roads in Tennessee, and then coming down through Kentucky, I saw their sign, 900 deaths in Kentucky. I wonder if you take 900, 900, 900, 900 in every state, it won't be the same. Some might be more, some might be less. It's a lot of people that died on the road. And now you're talking about families that have been affected by people that have died on the road. A lot of deaths just by traffic accidents. So it's not something we take lightly when we ask for God's safety and protection, even on the road. But you're looking at, that's not really happy. Tornadoes, you know, cyclones, all these things that are happening in the world, plus all the politics that's taking place, all the people that are getting hurt, killed, destroyed. Not a whole lot of good news happening. So I believe as God's people, we do look at things a lot differently. We have an appreciation for when we go outside or when you can have a warm meal or have heat in your home or turn your faucet on and water comes out. It's not something that we take for granted so easily. These are the things that we're looking at when God is saying we're looking at something ahead just like Jesus Christ did. It helps us to better endure our afflictions and our trials that we have. So it said, that's why it said in verse 2, looking to Jesus, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And isn't that what it's all about? We simply get tired. And the older that you get, the more tired that you get. I know I'm frustrated at it. I can't see another 10 years. What's it going to be like then? Because the body just naturally wears down. It's not fun. As you talk to a lot of people that have to raise up, and something hurts. Something always hurts. I see that as a big difference in life now. I get up, something hurts. What's going on here? When I was younger, I didn't wake up and something hurt. It wasn't like that. You got to fight that, then you got to take the spiritual pounding. How can anyone even endure that? Through the power and Spirit of God. And that belief that you can actually get up in the morning and you can go, guess what? I'm a called child to Jesus Christ and God the Father, and I'm going to hammer this day. Look out, because I'm starting on my knees and I'm going to end on my knees. And God, with all the power that you can give me, help me to make this day the best day that I've ever had. Then take it from that and encourage each other to know that we need that. We need that stirring up. Verse 11, it says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. And we've all endured that, that's for sure. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. The example I just gave, the worst one in my life where I thought I was going to lose both of them. You know what it yielded? A peace to know that whatever happens, God already showed me he would never forsake me. He'd never believe me. I may not get it. That one, I may not understand the trial at the time, but I won't doubt God. I refuse to doubt. He's shown me too many times that he's been there. So with all the power that he's given to us, don't doubt, but we've got to keep the shield up. Let's go to Galatians. Just a couple of scriptures here left. Galatians, here we all know this. Again, if we know these, been to these scriptures a lot, remember these for your children and your grandchildren. You know, just for the small moments that we're going through now, the small moments that you could be with a grandchild, what kind of impact? Is there something? What's God going to do? You know, we believe in the laying on of hands for the little children. What's God going to do with that in the future? What's that small, short impact that you had with them? What's that going to do? Because I remember moments that I spent with my grandmother and my grandfather. These little tidbits of information that they would give to you that I'll just never forget. How about the grandchildren, where it says, teach them diligently when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up? Here it says, Galatians 5, verse 22, so here, my grandson, grandchild, or son, his daughter, where you find the fruits of the Spirit. These are this is how you're going to know that someone is converted. Not by what they can talk. Anybody can do that. What is their life like? What do they encompass? Are they grouchy all the time? Are they just always crabby? Something tells me there's not a fruit of joy there. Now, people can go through a bad time. I understand that. We can have our what you call moments. We got to dig out of those. Are you overall a happy person? If you're not, you have to figure out why. Because if you've got God's Spirit, it's supposed to be yielding that, even through the different trials that we go through. Are you a happy person? Are you reflective of the love of God? The peace? The long-suffering? Gentleness? Goodness? Faith? Are you a faithful person? Meekness? As Christ was meek? Without we can't enter the kingdom? Temperance? Against there is no such law, of which time I remember. Why did he put that in there? Against there is no such law. Can you imagine having these things and God would put them on a platter and liken them to a metaphor? You know, how do you like those? It's like the TV commercial some time ago. Won't say, if you might remember, he would say, eat all you want. We'll make more. Remember that one? This one, God says, you can have as much love, as much joy, as much long-suffering. You can never have enough of it. There's no law against that. So indulge. Indulge. Who would not want to indulge in joy? Do you like being a crabby person? Why is it that sometimes we just feel like being grouchy? I am mad, and I want to show the world that I'm ticked. So I'm just going to be grouchy. Now, how about being more like God? How about getting out of that? Because really, when you examine it, it's not a very good feeling. It's not a very good feeling to be upset at someone, because that means there's a conflict that needs to be resolved. These are all the fruits that are so important. It says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk that way. How are we walking that way? It's going to be reflected of what the fruits you show in your life. Are you a kind, gentle person? Or are you quick to react? And so we have to watch our reactions sometimes. And sometimes, again, I don't turn on talk shows a lot because it gives me a reaction. Not a very happy one all the time. I'm tired of this. Let's turn on something else. Or if you go through, here's another test for us. It used to be we had Channel 2, that was CBS. Channel 4 was NBC. Channel 7, ABC. Channel 9 was Canada. Four channels. Now you've got a couple hundred sometimes. And I go through the channels. Commercial, 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 commercial. Selling something, selling something. Commercial. Storage Wars. Crocodile Hunters. Boy, that's really some good learning experience for a Christian, isn't it? Now, if you want to get a little break and get a little humor for some of those, it's fine. But, you know, this is what we get now. So it's really a battle that we get some kind of, if we're talking entertainment, to get any really good entertainment. That's another one that Satan has interjected. So, again, what kind of fruit do they produce? You know, you turn on all those other channels, it's get. I like that, get that, buy that, go into debt, get that. It's so much getting. Shows we're a very spoiled country. So we just read that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, the branches can be pruned, as Christ said, in order to produce more. And Christ is doing a pruning process. For those of you that feel that you've been pruned, that's a good thing. Branches can be pruned in order to produce more. Maybe the thoughts of a Christian would be, In my life, I have learned that I do not have all the answers to life's distresses, trials, and problems. I may not understand the whys. Life's trials may hurt deeply, and we may be perplexed at times because we are human. But I refuse to doubt God. If anything we take away today, keep up the shield. And don't ever let Satan cause you to doubt. God is always here. He always will be there. God said He's the author and finisher. The only one that can stop it is you, because you've got a choice. But it'd be insane to give it up. But Satan's not done. And that's why we have to make sure that we understand it's not going to be by our power that gets us through. If we don't have an established and reestablished that close relationship with God, then we're doomed. So don't take it upon ourselves as human thinking is, you know, I didn't count how many weeks to Passover that we are. It's getting down to maybe 20 or so, my guess might be, right around there, 19, 18. But let's not wait till 2 weeks or a week before to start preparing. Let's think about these things now. Why can't we make, we always say, hey, make this the best feast ever. Can't we make this the best Passover ever? Till we're so focused and so in tune that we recognize that we look at Passover in a different way than we've ever looked at before. That we can look at it and go, you know something, I'm stronger and I'm closer to God than I've ever been before. Why can't that happen? It can, but it's got to be our mindset. That's the faith element. Keep the shield up. Never doubt. That's a fruit of God's Spirit.